I think you're going to find that my remarks are completely consistent with the things that have already been said by Melinda, by Kathy, and even by Michael. The testimony of the peace in the hospital room, as an example. I want to read some scripture to you, and not that you need to be taught necessarily, but as an affirmation, as a confirmation to you, as a reminder perhaps to you, I think you'll find this both encouraging and empowering. Kathy, I think you even quoted a portion when you were sharing of this passage. Now, this is found in 1 John chapter 1 and beginning with verse 1, and I'll read several, four verses to be exact. John said, "That which was from the beginning, which we have heard, which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled of the word of life." And in King James, the word found in that verse is capitalized. So we know that to be not just words spoken by people, but the living word which was and is to come. That which John said was from the beginning. Word, the word of life. So John said, to repeat quickly, he said, "We heard, we saw, and we handled." Of the things of the word, capital W, the word of life. Verse 2, "For the life was manifested, and we have seen it, and bear witness, and show unto you that eternal life, which was with the Father and was manifested unto us." Verse 3, "That which we have seen and heard declare we unto you, that you also may have fellowship with us, and truly our fellowship is with the Father and with His Son, Jesus Christ. And these things write we unto you, that your joy may be full." Now I want to pick out a number of pieces and remind you and encourage you with them today. First of all, John not only records, not only are these comments recorded, but there's actually a promise in John's remarks. One of the big promises in the four verses beginning 1 John chapter 1, in the first four verses, one of the big promises is this. I'll reread it. "That which we have seen and heard declare," in other words, John is saying, we're saying these things to you. Then the question is, ¿por qué? Why? And John answers that question for us. We're saying these things to you, the things we've seen and heard. We're declaring them to you in order that you also may have fellowship with us. Now let's go on. "And truly, our fellowship is with the Father and His Son, Jesus Christ." So here is the promise of seamless fellowship. So the sent word, Kathy, opens a portal. It opens the possibility of seamless fellowship. What do I mean by seamless fellowship? Well, the promise is it's not just fellowship with John. Now that would, I mean, come on, let's be real. That would be pretty doggone cool. If John just appeared to us, I'm talking about the Apostle John, the disciple, John the beloved, John on the Isle of Patmos, that John, that self-same John. If he sat down in the room today and we could have fellowship with John, that would be cool. That would be, I don't know, we'd probably have no human words to describe that experience. But that wasn't the limitation of John's promise. If that wasn't cool enough, John promises more. He promises seamless fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Big S. John is saying, we wanted to make sure that there was a record of these things available. Because in the record, a grace is open. In the record, a door is open. In the record, a portal is open. And back and forth, and through that door, and through that portal, you will be open to, you will have access to a seamless fellowship with the Father and a seamless fellowship with the Son. Now, let me say, it's not super easy to be fellowshipping everything under the sun and fellowship the Father and the Son. On any given day, there's enough challenge and trouble and difficulty and busyness flowing in our direction that could easily occupy us. And with that, I want to boldly say that by no means means that it's impossible for us to enjoy seamless fellowship. But it's something that is offered as a grace, but is accessed intentionally. Now, having said that, seamless fellowship, sent word, the word, W, big W, came to John. John's now recorded these things for us because John saw, heard, and handled the Word of Life. And now his record flows through to us and opens to us this matter of seamless fellowship. I want to point out a second thing in these four verses. I want to point out to us today the word handled. And I'll reread. John said, that which we have seen with our eyes, which we have looked upon, and our hands have handled. John said, our hands handled this word. The word of life. Our hands handled this word. Now again, yes, the emphasis of this text is about John's fellowship, about John's experience. That's the emphasis. But remember, it's not just about John's experience, because it opens to us the self-same seamless fellowship. John said, we're writing these things so that you can have fellowship with us, and our fellowship, remember, John is saying, is with the Father and with the Son. So if that's all true, then the fellowship that we would have with John is also fellowship with the Father and with the Son. Now, why? Because John said, in part, because our hands handled him. Let me read quickly three other locations where we find this same Greek word. Jesus said in John 24:39, behold, this is post-crucifixion. This is post-resurrection. Jesus now appears to his disciples and says these words, behold my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Handle me. In other words, come and touch me. Touch this hand. Touch this broken, open side. Touch these feet. Handle me, Jesus is saying. For a spirit doesn't have flesh and blood. or I'm sorry, doesn't have flesh and bone. He does not say blood. His blood was gone. The life of the flesh is in the blood. All of, as substitute, all of his blood must have been poured out. So he said, a spirit doesn't have flesh and bone, as you see that I have. But Jesus said, come, handle me. Another verse. Acts, and I'm going to stop with this verse. Acts 17:27 says this. It said that they should seek the Lord. So the context here is seeking the Lord. The promises of God are set up in such a way to open access to anyone who will to seek the Lord. It said that they may seek the Lord if, in the old King James word is haply, or we would say in our vernacular today, if perhaps. If perhaps they might feel after him. Same word. If perhaps they might handle him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us, for in him we live and move and have our being, as certain of also of our own prophets have said, for we are also his offspring. This stuff is so rich, Carlos, it's hard to pass up a single word. We are his offspring. Imagine yourself. See yourself today as his. Who is he? God the Father. The everlasting Father, Jesus Christ. You are his offspring. So, but listen to this word. Feel after him and handle him. Listen to this word. Here's what this word means. It's a word that means to manipulate. That is, verify by contact. To verify by contact. What is John inviting us to do? Come and verify. Come and authorize. Come into this fellowship so you yourself as an individual can verify by your contacting the Lord that you're in fellowship with the Father and in fellowship with the Son. Verify by contact. Now, there's another thing that happens, because certainly that's an offer to you, and that is an offer to me. But there's something else that happens that's nothing short of phenomenal, nothing short of miraculous. And that is, because we know, according to Colossians 1:27, that Christ is in you as the hope of glory, Christ in you, the hope of glory, there's another phenomenon, there's another reality that exists, and that is that people, others, can come and handle Christ in you. Either Christ is it. If you're a believer here today, if you're a believer listening to this spoken word, if you are in truth, in fact, a believer, then Christ is dwelling in you. And according to the text of the written scriptures, the fullness of the Godhead dwelt in him in bodily form. So, if now Christ is dwelling in you, then fullness dwells in you. And others can come and handle that fullness and sample, if you will, the goodness of the Lord and the depth and the profundity of all that he ever has been and ever will be. And people can come and actually sample that in you. And that's why there was an overwhelming peace in your hospital room. And that's why when people see you and approach you At times they say such things as, one fellow said this to me. I was just speaking simple truths of the kingdom of God to this young man on one occasion, and all of a sudden he went, ooh, and he started rubbing his left arm with his right hand, and he said, I don't know what this is. I'm not familiar with this. Well, we know what it is, and we're familiar with it. It's the presence of God, because where you are, His presence is. We don't have to gin up His presence. Christ in you, the hope of glory, and people can come and sample Christ in me. Now, having said that, let me be clear. When people come to me, they don't always sample Him. Sometimes they sample me. Sometimes they sample my doctrine. Sometimes they sample my reasoning mind. But often, I think that's fair. Melinda has she gets the thumbs up or thumbs down on what I'm about to say. She knows me best. I think often when people come to me, they handle the Word. They can reach in, they can inquire, they can observe, and they can reach in and handle the Word of life. They can verify by contact that the true and living God abides, walks with, attends this person, because this person exhibits a wisdom, this person exhibits a peace that's unusual and not easily found in the world today. And the same thing for you. When people come and sample Him and handle Him in your life. Now, again, with that said, I want to push out, and I want to talk a bit about another passage that, again, opens up to us an understanding that certainly encourages us, but also empowers us to live differently, to think differently, to walk in this world differently, to handle the aggravations of our everyday differently. And this passage is found in Philippians. Wow, we just won't do it today. But, let me just read one little portion. First John 1:1, the four verses that I just read from the King James. Listen to Kenneth B. Weiss. That which was from the beginning, that which we have heard, that which we have heard with the present result that it is ringing in our ears. John said, we heard it then, but it still rings in our ears now. That's how real it is. That's how deep it is. That's how rich it is. Look, you can give up on God and God will never give up on you. You can give up on His Word and His Word will never give up on you. You know, one dear woman, she was weeping at the altar and she said, please, said it to me, please pray for my son. He's running from God. I said, oh, rejoice, sister. Your God is a running God. Your God is a running God. So let Him run on and see if He can outrun your God who is a running God. See, I can say that not only because I read it in the book, but because as a 20 and a half year old, God had been running with me the whole time I was running, Gretchen. I was running, but God was running right with me. And, David said, if I go to heaven, you're there. If I go to hell, you're there. How is it possible to get away from you? And the simple answer is impossible. It is not possible to get away from God. Now, here's the other passage, and I'm not going to dig too deeply here, but just to I don't do this, I'm going to pique your interest. You're already interested. If you weren't interested, you wouldn't have driven through the storm to be here. Philippians 3 speaks about, and this is verses 10 and 11 particularly, speaking about resurrection. I build outlines, I assemble texts of Scripture. It's just what I do. It's the way I prepare. It's the way the Lord has taught me and shown me to lay the things of His Word out. So I have a title for this message. The title for this message, it may sound odd to some. It may be language that many are unfamiliar with. The title of this message is The Out Resurrection. The Out Resurrection. And you'll find, as you get to know me, you'll find something very consistent about me. I'm not in favor of slaughtering the English language. I'm not in favor of it. It doesn't take 15 words to say what one word could mean. So why use 15? Don't cumber me with 15 words if one word will do. See, I believe the kingdom of God is one of the characteristics or one of the earmarks or hallmarks of the kingdom is the kingdom is a kingdom of accuracy. We must be people of accuracy. So when we're speaking and when we're saying, when we're communicating the things of the kingdom of God, we should be known more and more as people of accuracy. So, very often when I hear my brothers and I hear my sisters shooting from the hip, I find very often that my father will have me call them into account by saying, I hear you say that. You just spoke to these 250 people and you said this and this and this. I heard what you said, but I'm not at all clear about whether or not what you said is biblical. Now, if people aren't mature, that's, if our motivation, if our goal was to get rid of people, you can get rid of people with that kind of language. But we are among the mature, so we should be able to speak to one another plainly. We can speak to one another plainly. So I'll say, I'm not at all certain that what you said is biblical. So do me a favor. Help me understand. Help me understand. You understand it? I'm not sure I understand it, so help me understand. What is the scriptural underpinning for your remarks? Where are you coming from out of the written word? What supports and substantiates your position? And I'm going to tell you what happens. Most of the time, when I'm speaking with and dealing with reasonable people, let me tell you what happens almost every time. In a single conversation, I've had grown men weep and grab me and put their arms in a bear hug fashion around me and say, "Please keep saying these kinds of things to me. I need you, brother." See, it just straightened the guy's doctrine up in a single conversation. And we owe that to one another, do we not? We owe it as a gesture of love to one another. So, with that said, the out resurrection. This is coming out of Philippians chapter 2. I've moved my thumb, and that's dangerous on an iPad. Carlos, be warned, brother. If you move your thumb, things happen. It's coming out of Philippians 3, 10, and 11. Someone have that text in front of them? Someone have that open? Carlos, please read it. 10 and 11.
"10, that I may know him and the power of his resurrection, being conformed to his death. 11. And in order that I may attain to the resurrection of the dead.
Okay. So you heard what Carlos read. And the word resurrection is used multiple times in these two verses. Interestingly enough, the word resurrection being used multiple times in these two verses is not the same original word. One of the words translated resurrection is the word for what we commonly know and embrace and understand as resurrection from the dead. But the other word, and the other word is used in this context. Paul said, if perhaps I might attain unto, what does it say, Carlos? The resurrection of the dead. So, resurrection of the dead. And this business of the other resurrection has to do with what is called and defined in the Scripture as the out resurrection. Listen to it from the Amplified Version. Listen to the very same verses, actually verse 11. Listen to verse 11 from the Amplified text. That if possible, I may attain to the spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts me out from among the dead even while in the body. Even while in the body. So there's a resurrection that is offered to us that lifts us out of this spirit. It's a spiritual and moral resurrection that lifts us out of this other place even while we are yet in our body. Now, watch this. And I'm not going to take the time to go into all of this line by line. But you know this to be so. Now, I'm speaking specifically to the out resurrection and being lifted out spiritually and morally, being lifted out of a place while you are yet in your body. So that's obviously not after you die. Not after you die. And we know this to be the case because Paul is talking about the power of his resurrection. And we know this to be the case because this is the resurrection, this while you are yet in your body business, this is the resurrection that has to do with you dying daily. Now, if you die today, if you die, and by definition that death is your heart stops beating, you have no more pulse, you begin to go into rigor mortis, will you need to die again tomorrow? It's a simple question. It's a yes or no question. Will you need to die again tomorrow? Not unless God raises you from the dead for some particular reason that God may have. You won't need to die tomorrow. But Jesus spoke about, and Paul spoke about, dying daily. Take up your cross. Die daily. Deny self. Die daily. Take up your cross. So this business of dying daily is the business of being resurrected daily. Now, let me tell you how this works practically. You have a strong idea about something. You have a strong position on something. And all of a sudden, right when you're about to vocalize your strong position, you feel the touch. You feel the pulling back of the reins on your soul. You feel an action that's actually generated by the Holy Spirit. And in that moment, there's I say the cross. It's See, Jesus had his cross, but you have your cross. And your cross is typically where the will of heaven or the will of God and your will cross. That's your cross. So all of a sudden you feel the reins being pulled back on you. And what is being communicated to you in that moment is that the Father has a different view of what's going on than you do. The Father wants a different outcome than what you're about to say and do or whatever is going to produce. There's a better offer coming your way. You have the option now of trading up or trading down. You can have heaven because, I mean, did not Jesus say when asked by the disciples, teach us to pray? Lord, teach us to pray. Would you teach us to pray? Jesus said, pray this way. Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come. Let all of heaven and all of its splendor and all of its wisdom and all of its beauty come to earth. Now, if in fact all of the kingdom comes to earth, where will it reside if not in you? See, because God's not living in houses built by man's hands. God doesn't dwell in those houses. That beauty, that splendor, that wisdom, that fullness dwells in you. But see, back to the example. Now, all of a sudden, when you feel the reins, you have an option. You can go one of two different directions. You can opt to agree with God, even if you don't know what the outcome will be. See, this whole faith toward God thing, we would readily say we're people of faith as long as we know what the outcome is. You know, we would readily say we're people of faith if God would give us full disclosure. We want all, you know, we want God like a court case. We want God to file all of the requisite disclosure agreements so we know exactly how we're going to end up and exactly where we'll end up and so forth. So, but we've walked with God long enough by now to know that He would rarely do that. He most often would not give us full disclosure. Come on, Abraham, yeah. Go with me. Where are we going, God? Not going to tell you. You'll know later. Wow. If you're a control freak, no. This is modern day, this is current moment. If you're a control freak, you won't do well with that. You know, I kind of tend to be something of a perfectionist. I don't know if it's OCD. I don't think it's OCD. You know, I want to say, no, I'm just a man of order. I'm just a person of order. See, that makes it sound all spiritual and everything, Jackie. It makes me sound like, you know, I got my stuff all together. But sometimes I'm walking around and, you know, I'm focused on everything that isn't. And it blinds me to all that is. Shandala basata. I mean, somebody needed to hear that besides me. I'm sure of it. I'm absolutely sure of it. I'm so focused on all that isn't that it blinds me to all that is. And, you know, I'm finding more and more, yes, the kingdom is a kingdom of order. Yes, God is a God of order. Yes, God wants us to be people of order. And He wants us to have our house set in order. Domestic house, spiritual house, and so forth. God wants it set in order. But, you know, but God's not more interested in my shoes being in my closet than He is in me. He's interested in me. Out resurrection, raising us out of a place, spiritually and morally, out of a place while we are yet in our body, while we're yet in the body. See, this goes directly to the last message that was spoken in our last gathering. The issue of source. Am I living in moment by moment, day by day, hour by hour, What is my source? How the life that I'm living out of some source. What is that source? Is that source the Word, big W? We know that Word to be a person. Am I living out of the source of God or out of the source of self? Well, it's optional. I don't have to live out of the source of God. It's optional for me. I can live out of the source of self. And, you know, on occasion, Melinda could attest, on occasion, I live out of the source of self. And, you know, and I can be just as cranky as you can be. I can be just as, you know, hard to get along with as you can. But I normally don't live that way. And when I am, you know, kind of like a, you know, when in those moments I find myself living in a way inconsistent with the heart and attitude and mind of my Father, then I say, this is very out of character for me. It's very out of character for me to live that way, to think that way, to operate that way. So over the years, living out of this place of taking up my cross daily, of submitting to my Father's hand daily, of giving preference to the leadership of the Holy Spirit over and above my own leadership has served me unbelievably well over the years. It's kept me, saved me from a lot of trouble. But the main thing it's done is even when I couldn't be spared the trouble, the Father generates a grace and a peace. And so when I'm in a place of trouble, and we've certainly been in many of those places, God gives us a peace that passes understanding so we can stand in the midst of a storm. We can stand in those places and we can still be people that exude and exhibit the attributes and the characteristics of God and His kingdom. Amen? Listen to Acts 1:3. To whom also He showed Himself, Jesus this is, showed Himself alive after His passion by many infallible proofs, being seen of them 40 days and speaking of the things pertaining to the kingdom of God. So even after His resurrection, He was shown, He was exhibited, if you will, He was manifested, if you will, He was attended by many infallible proofs. God has and will continue to attend your life with infallible proofs. When people see you not sweating bullets, when people see you not wringing your hands, and you're in the middle of a situation that most people sweat bullets and wring hands as a result of, then there's God is exhibiting an infallible proof that Christ is in you, God's kingdom is alive and well, and it at work and in operation in your life. In the last message, we cited Romans 5:10. Romans 5:10 clearly identifies a lifestyle, a way of life that actually and literally is generated or flows out of the person of Christ. In fact, Paul confirmed it in Romans 5:10, speaks of while we were yet sinners, that Christ died for us, that we were given a life as a result of his death. But then it goes on to say this, and much more now. So we have the historical event of Jesus and his death, which was once for all, which was all-encompassing, which was a full and total redemption. So we were very clearly in his death. We were saved by his death. But the verse 5:10, Galatians 5:10, I'm sorry, Romans 5:10, goes on to say, and much more now, or now much more, we are saved by his life. So we were saved by his death, but we are being saved by his life. Christ in you, the hope of glory, extends to this reality. There's a life that's generated out of, in fact, other texts confirm it. For in you we live and move and have our being. So there's a life that's generated and flows out of the person of Christ. It's actually his life lived through you. So my encouragement to you is fully employ. Remember, we spoke about this in the last message. To immediately employ the life of Jesus. Why not? I'm telling you, your life as compared to his, but you have to be willing to die to you. You have to be willing to set that aside and lay that down in order to fully employ and fully enjoy his life that he is more than willing to flow through you. You've got personal examples of this. This is part of your testimony. You've seen this in its glorious and full operation at times, but it's the Father's will for us to experience and have an experience of these things and this life consistently. And that's why the imperative, Kathy and Melinda, on the elementary doctrines is remedial. Yes, we know some things about faith toward God, but do we know everything about faith toward God? Do we know everything about repentance from acts that lead to death? No, there's a need for remediation because more is available. There are not just nuances, there are reams and planets and solar systems filled with understanding at our disposal, and these things we... all right, Jeff. Now we're up to date. Knowing the power of his resurrection, no more improvement possible. See, there's a kind of life that cannot be improved. I'm not suggesting to you today that I've perfected that I'm walking in that level all the time, but it's clear from the reading of the scriptures that God expects us to mature. He expects us to grow up. And look, we should not burden the young with full maturity. Don't put that on them. I mean, any more than you would want it put on you. If you yourself were legitimately young, if you yourself were legitimately in the process of continuing to mature, and you know you were at this technon teenager, spiritual teenager stage. There are things that attend every stage that are legitimate, that are noteworthy, that are praiseworthy, that have their own unique glory. I mean, you have a teenager under your care. Don't rebuke the teenager for being a teenager. Don't condemn the teenager for being a teenager. That boy or girl, that young person, is exhibiting the signs of their age. So rejoice that they are in that stage and phase. Of course, that needs nurturing, and it needs care, and it needs training, and at times even discipline. But certainly, when we are dealing with, when we have things, when we have experiences with people that aren't the weos, that aren't the mature son of God, male or female, aren't the mature child of God or person of God, then let's help that person by offering them more, by showing them there's a deeper depth, but not in in such a manner that is condemning or critical. So, I want to encourage you today. I want to say to you definitively, emphatically, these things are not too lofty to aspire to. This goal and this vision, Paul said, I am crucified with Christ. I am. Not I have been. Not I have been. Show me the person who says to us, I know about counting the cost. I counted the cost in 1949. And I will show you the person that should have continued to count the cost all of these decades now later, and more than likely hasn't come on in maturity. Have you noticed that the cost that you counted back then is not sufficient for some of the trials you've been in lately? Some of the opportunities even that you've been faced with or that have knocked on your doorstep lately require you to count the cost again. So it's a process. It's an ongoing thing. But I want to say to you that this business of maturing is real. This business of maturing is possible. It is possible. It is a mistake. I would even go so far as to say a fatal mistake. It is a fatal mistake to call yourself mature. To call yourself mature. Label yourself mature. Let another praise you. Let another commend you. You shouldn't, and you certainly do not have to commend yourself. You shouldn't praise yourself, and you certainly should not be compelled to praise and commend yourself. Let those around you, let those that come in contact with you handle you. Let them handle you. Let them sample the Christ in you. And look, spiritual things are spiritually discerned. You know, when the prodigal son came back, the elder brother, you remember the story, your people of the Scriptures. You remember the attitude that the younger brother came back to? The attitude of the elder brother? When the elder brother, so the father embraces the now returned prodigal, right? But we say this, There were two prodigals in Luke 15. There was the runaway prodigal and the stay-at-home prodigal. Listen, staying and running can be all the same. Yeah, oh yeah. Staying and running can be all the same. So the stay-at-home prodigal, the elder brother, when he came out of the field, do you remember what the text says? What did he hear? Music. What did he say? But who did he encounter first? Not the elder son. The elder son went to the slave. And the elder son asked the slave, "What is this music that I hear?" Can I tell you something? Don't ever ask an orphan to explain the things of the kingdom to you. Never ask an orphan to explain the things of the kingdom to you. Go find a son. If you want someone to explain the things of the kingdom to you, find a son. Don't go find an orphan. Because an orphan will always, and a slave, see, a slave can never be an heir. A slave can never be a son. Best slave can't be a son, can't be an heir. So cannot fathom and comprehend the things of heirship, the things of sonship. A slave could never know. But the elder brother, the stay-at-home prodigal, asked the slave to explain this, the things of redemption that were generating this celebration. And, well, I don't know. I mean, that's about the best the slave could say. I don't know. You know, your brother has returned. But not much more of an explanation was given. So here's what I'm saying to you. Definitively and boldly, I'm saying the things of maturity are available. And that's why we're emphasizing this study. That's why I commend Melinda and Kathy for a desire and a commitment to lead this study. Simple things like faith toward God. I'm here to say to you today, kingdom of God very often is paradoxical. Simple and unbelievably complex. Simple and totally profound. And you've had every person here in this gathering, you've had personal encounters with revelation. And when you had that encounter, it stunned you and it excited you beyond words and it scared you spitless. It did all of these things in an instant. You had this unbelievable experience when God actually breathes revelation into you. And it just, you know, I say to people, the moment you actually get real revelation from God, you'll know a number of things. One of the first things you'll know is you got real revelation from God. Second thing you'll know is a bunch of the stuff you had prior in the name of revelation, either it wasn't full, it wasn't complete, it wasn't, or it wasn't revelation at all. It was man-made doctrine. And boy, does God ever have a way of dealing with that stuff, right? We've come along enough and far enough by now to know God has a way of dealing with that. And listen, God has a way of dealing with us when we're dealing with people about that. And it's not by getting a bigger hammer and banging them over the head. It's not by us being critical and judgmental toward people. I'll leave off by telling you a very quick story. I was in Albuquerque, New Mexico one time, and we were in a gathering of leaders, and in two different sessions on one particular day, and I don't now remember exactly how many people were there, but I think about 200. And so the leaders, the host of that gathering, asked for us to go all the way around the horn and ask everyone to take no more than 3 minutes. How well you think that works, first of all? It doesn't work that well. But they knew they were taking a risk, and they felt that the risk was worth taking. So one of the fellows that actually happened to be in my party, or he had come as by way of my inviting him to come, and the purpose of the 3 minutes was, tell us who you are, tell us about your life, tell us about your vision, what has God got you doing, this sort of thing. And when this brother was called on, he stood up, introduced himself, told where he'd come from, his wife and children, and this and that. And he said, as far as my vision is concerned, he said, my vision is to tear down Babylon. That'll sound familiar to some of you. To tear down Babylon. So my life work is to tear down Babylon and tear down religious systems. And, you know, and he went on to elaborate some on that. Well, after that session concluded, we were in the basement of this big, huge room in a hotel in Albuquerque. And we came up the stairs, a number of the guys that were in my party, we came up the stairs, this brother being one of them, came to the stairs. We broke out into a hallway. And when that session had started, the main host of the gathering called on a man that I had never met to pray. And all I will say about that is, when this old brother opened his mouth to pray, the skies parted. It's like, you know, if I could have seen it, I'm sure Jesus like stood up like Stephen. It's like heaven was paying attention to this guy's simple prayer. And so when that happened, it was a profound thing for me. And I said, Lord, I want to meet that brother. I don't know him. I want to meet that brother. Well, sure enough, we come out of the basement, up the stairwell, break out into this hallway, and guess who's coming in our direction? This brother. And so I said, guys, give me a moment if you would. And I approached this man, and I said, brother, I want to introduce myself to you, but before I do, I want to tell you, I can see that in the holy nation of God, I can see your rank in the nation, and I see you to be a man that served God faithfully all of your life. And I just actually had asked the Lord for an opportunity to meet you and just say to you, thank you for who you are. And you know, as you would expect, he was humble, but not wanting to make a big deal out of his humility. Because the moment you do, it's no longer humility, right? So he said, well, thank you, son. And the other brother was standing right next to me. And this old brother said like this. He said, well, thank you, son. Now, can I say something to you, brother? And he turned directly to the man who had said that his business was to tear down Babylon and destroy religious systems. He said, can I say some things to you, young man? And this brother said, sure. And he said, well, what I want to say to you is, if you come upon a crippled man and he's walking with a crutch, don't knock him down and take his crutch away from him. But then the brother went on to say, if you come upon a man that's walking with a religious crutch, don't knock him down and take his crutch away from him. It might likely be the only way he can walk. When you find such a person, you need to love him. You need to be gentle with him. You need to take care to remember that this one, just like you, is a son of our Father. So be careful with your words and your attitude when you're handling God's people. And he said, God bless you, and turned and walked away. So with that, I'm saying to you, as people are coming to handle the Christ in us, we need to be careful how we handle them. Because people are where they are, and there's not a whole lot they can do about where they are. And as you are already seeing, we're having people intersect our lives, you know, here, there, around the nation, around the globe, who are really hungry and thirsting. They're hungering and thirsting for the things of righteousness, and God is actually sending them, some of them, to us. How we handle them is really critical. It's very, very important. So with that, I'm going to stop.